Amen. As you're seated, take your Bibles as we look at the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. I figured what would be one final message that I could have with you, just simply to encourage you to endure. Old Jeremiah, he about had it with everything and wanted to quit and call it a day and never even mentioned Jesus again, the power of God ever again to anybody. And the world can get us in that situation where we just feel like it's just not worth it, you know, but to stand our ground and to endure. So we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 20. Just a few short verses. It's under his, it's considered a complaint. Yeah, duh. I can picture Jeremiah getting on the ground and kicking and having a little tantrum because he was not happy. So this is 7 through 9. Jeremiah says, O Lord, you persuaded me, and I allowed myself to be persuaded. You are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked by everyone in the city. Whenever I speak, the words come out in a violent outburst. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke, and I cannot stop. If I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. So we look at Jeremiah's dilemma. When it comes to even our faith, we have a sharing faith. We are called to be disciples that make disciples, that live out our faith and prove evidence through our life and how we live that God is real and that he does love us. It's not easy, especially ministering in the name of Jesus Christ in this world today. It can make us feel uncomfortable. We admit that we can cringe, if not bristle a little bit inside, when we take a message that's so wonderful, a message that's filled with so much love and hope, and we meet resistance, if not violence, if not a pushback. In today's world, the people that demand that you Christians, you need to be more tolerant. You need to be more loving and sensitive and a little more progressive. Come on, be a little more inclusive. Well, there is some good news, if you can call it good. It's really nothing new if you think about it. It's no different today than it has been for past societies, generations, or even time eras in the history of humanity. In fact, when all goes crazy, we always like to go back to Solomon, that infamous passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. Solomon wrote, "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again." And there's the quote, "There is nothing new under the sun." Well, the fact is clear, when we do what we're supposed to do as Christians, when we witness, when we teach or bring Jesus into this situation, we minister for Jesus, we do it as best we can, of course, in a loving, kind, compassionate, enduring way, it can get a little disheartening. I just have to admit, it's difficult, challenging, to think that something so wonderful could be yet so offensive to some people that don't know Jesus personally. It's not a big surprise, is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The message about the cross, it doesn't make sense to any lost people. But for those of us who are being saved, it's God's power at work. So what we learn and what we learn about our faith, and especially in dealing with the things of this world, we realize the engineer behind these shenanigans, I like to call it, the engineer behind this is Satan. Boy, he loves more than anything to get the world to just exhaust itself trying to prevent the gospel message from taking effect, to reach the lost. Because the last thing Satan wants to happen is for the gospel message to change someone's life for Christ. Satan won't stop at anything to keep the good news from spreading. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. 1 Peter 5, 8, it's a warning to us. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He's prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Even the Apostle Paul knew firsthand what Satan was capable of doing. He knew the cost that he would need to pay for being that outspoken ambassador, advocate for Jesus Christ. In fact, it was so powerful to him, he wrote about it. 1 Corinthians 4, 10 through 13, it says, we are fools for Christ. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. But when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of this world. So we look at Paul, we see all the different scenarios throughout the Bible of those who endured rejection and very hostile pushback. It is human to get discouraged and find it even kind of scary at times to think that when we share our faith with Jesus or try to live Jesus into this environment around us, that these people have nothing to do with it. In fact, they not only reject it, but they will actually threaten us, laugh at us, mock us, even go to the point of filing complaints, if not pressing charges against us for such a wonderful message that we bring to them. And that's kind of why looking at Scripture and looking at what God offers through Christ, isn't it shocking to you to think that someone could actually reject a gift that is so wonderful, and why they could just walk away without accepting Jesus as their Savior, and to reject the gospel that provides what they're looking for, hope, love, joy, that everlasting peace, forgiveness, redemption, most importantly, eternal life. So humanly speaking, I know it's understandable why we would have some anxiety or some apprehension when we engage Jesus into the situation, because we know in some chance we are inviting ridicule, possibly rejection, some hostility perhaps, and that anticipation that that could happen. Yes, I could see why, humanly speaking, that can tempt us into believing that, okay, the risk is too high, or maybe it's just we think it's not worth sharing the gospel. If that's all that's going to happen, I'm just going to end up getting hurt, embarrassed, or even injured. Well, that reality of that such an evil that could happen against us, well, guess what? That's the very reason we need to share the gospel in the first place. Just because that situation exists is the whole point, is bringing against such evil, sharing the gospel, and bringing the light into that dark situation so that those can understand, see it, and respond to it, and embrace God's love that he brings to them through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why we endure all of that negative pushback, is because we're fighting what's trying to destroy that person's life. Jesus affirmed that that's your course of action. In fact, that's why he did it. He tells us in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, those who are well, they have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So what we need to do, and learn from Jeremiah, learn from Jesus, Paul, and all the other apostles and disciples, is that we cannot allow our witness to get so quiet or become so limited that Jesus is no longer understood as the way, but just a way amongst all these other possibilities and theories and religious groups that teach what goes on after mortal death. So I would imagine the prophet Jeremiah probably feels the same way we do a lot of times when our attempt to be a Christian in this world doesn't get the kind of response that we would hope. Jeremiah faced the same anxieties and concerns that we do today. This is over 3,000 years ago. So Jeremiah, this happened quite some time ago in trying to understand, putting all your effort into your faith only to get nothing out of it because the people you're dealing with have rejected it. So Jeremiah is facing the same anxieties. The people's understanding of God and hearing what Jeremiah was trying to teach, still nothing. They just had basically no regard for any kind of deity, let alone the one true God. Their faith had become quite soured. In fact, he had exhausted himself quite extensively trying to deliver a good message, the message of not only hope, but also of warning to the people, pleading with them, praying for them, trying to warn them. But Jeremiah experienced some issues. Nothing seemed to be changing their hearts. He wasn't getting the response. It didn't seem like anything he was doing any good. From Jeremiah's view, he writes that their hearts were more like stone, heavy, hard, cold, and unchanging. So we look at Jeremiah, we look at ourselves and just think, you know, that is a challenge. That is kind of an issue. There comes a point that even when good people become discouraged with trying to witness and be a good ambassador, because getting discouraged and just feeling like, you know, maybe this isn't worth it, I'm just going to quit. That was kind of like Jeremiah. Because look at his words in verse 9. He actually told God, he was anticipating that. He says, maybe I will just not mention him or even speak any more in his name. Jeremiah was opening his heart to God and expressing, I'm frustrated. This is not working. And yet you want me to keep doing this? I just want to quit. In fact, I don't even want to do this anymore. I don't even want to mention your name to anybody. That's a pretty hard quit right there. He had become wearied from having others reject the message he preached. He had literally physically become exhausted from being ridiculed, insulted, and sneered at. In fact, he found no joy because it had gotten so bad. If you really look deep into those few verses, especially verse 7, things had gotten so bad, he actually got labeled. Wouldn't that be kind of bad? He was known as the laughingstock of the community. If you go back and look at verse 7, I don't know about you, I don't want that kind of reputation. No matter where you go, become the laughingstock of the whole region. So here's Jeremiah. And he's going to do kind of like what we did. When things go wrong, who do you blame? God. God, this is all messed up. This must be your fault. He went as far to actually insinuate that God had kind of lured him, maybe tricked him into becoming this prophet. And by being a prophet and being deceived into being a prophet, that it was God deceiving him that led him to being the laughingstock and being mocked and ridiculed. Because here it is, I'm giving you everything I got, all that I have. I'm giving so much of myself to you, God, to faithfully warn these people of coming violence and destruction, only to be what? What's the thanks I get? Wow, really? Insults, threats, a reputation for being a laughingstock of the community, ridicule? Wow, I'm sure now you can see why Jeremiah is a little discouraged and why he seriously considered just calling it quits. If this is the thanks I get, this is all the effort I put into it, this is what happens, well, I'm going to call it quits. I'm not even going to speak about you. I'm not going to tell anybody about you. I'm just going to walk away, because the last thing, if I could just walk away and become quiet, then that's how I'm going to avoid any further persecution and rejection. If I stop talking about you, maybe nobody will consider me a laughingstock anymore. So he did. It historically shows us that he quit. He, for a season, did stop talking and preaching and becoming a prophet. But something happened. It seemed like the quieter he got, the more he walked away from it all, the more his heart burned. And he tells us that in those verses. He said, "But when I stifled and suppressed the message of God, I was more like a container filled with hot steam, ready to explode. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary from trying to hold that in. Indeed, I can't. I just can't hold this in anymore." So Jeremiah knew, no matter how hard things got or how much of a little tantrum he threw, that no amount of persecution, no amount of discouragement could hold back the power of God working in him and working through him. Such things, really, persecution, rejection, lawsuits, threats, whatever it may be, it's nothing, really, in the face of God's power and authority. In the presence of Almighty God, it bows its knee to his authority. The word of God could not be stifled. It could not stay put within Jeremiah any longer. And he soon found out that, you know, yeah, I had my little pity party and I had my little whining session here, but I can't deny my mission. I can't deny this calling. I can't deny my responsibility. Because I'm finding that no matter what I do, the only thing out of it all that really truly provides satisfaction deep in my soul is doing what God called me to do. Preach, be a prophet, preach God and proclaim God's truth to people. So Jeremiah really ran head on into an undeniable reality. And that is just to see how dangerous it is. It's just as dangerous not to go when the Lord calls you, as it is to deny that you even know your calling and don't do anything. Jeremiah, in these few verses and chapters, he's really, physically, he really is wearing himself out, trying to find some way to avoid his responsibilities. He's looking for every out. He's looking for every excuse. He's trying to find everything that he can to dodge this responsibility to be a prophet and to teach and to warn people. He's looking for every way and every excuse to just shut his mouth and go home. God's eternal message demanded full expression in spite of persecution, in spite of the opposition and mockery. So So compelling was this burning fire of passion that he knew what he needed to do. No excuse was going to put that fire out. Jeremiah never doubted the reality. I am called by God to be a prophet. I need to once again open my mouth, get out there and preach and warn and do the things God has called me to do. So, yes, he returned to his calling to do what God has called him to do. And the same is for us 3,000 years later. This, what was Jeremiah's issue is the same one we face. We need to do what we're supposed to do. When God calls us, do those things he calls us to do. It's a simple fact of just, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, that just like Jeremiah, Paul, Peter, anybody that you read in Scripture, they're going to face opposition. There will be times of hostility, of pushback, maybe just total rejection. Maybe even, as some of the apostles had, threats of even death. All because of what? Supporting this wonderful gift, supporting this wonderful, awesome opportunity for hope and redemption and love from a heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, all because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who came before you. So what Jeremiah is telling us, what the prophets showed us, what all the scripture tells us, don't get so absorbed and focused on all these things that come against you when you live out your faith. You can still, no matter what, stand assured that if your faith is firmly grounded and rooted in Christ, our Heavenly Father will protect and see you through those things and through to victory, no matter the storm, no matter the adversity. Now, I'm not saying it's going to work out exactly the way you think it's going to happen, or in the time frame, or in the quickness that you would wish, but in God's perfect timing and his will and how he brings others and all things into his situation for good, it will ultimately result in victory. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. It's wonderful that we have these promises. It's good that we see the proof that this works through the life of Jeremiah and Paul and Peter and all the apostles and different people throughout the scriptures. It's good to see that when God gives us his promise, that if we do stand firm for him, the key is no matter what, he in the end gives us victory that overcomes this world. 1 John chapter 5, 3 through 5, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands, they're not burdensome. For everyone born of God, here it is, overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, when we look in the mirror and sometimes have those tantrums and those pity party moments and think that it's just us and nobody else in all the world, we remind ourselves of Jeremiah. We think of all the many called servants in the Bible that battled these very moments of just wanting to quit and think it's just not worth all this backlash to this good news. Think about Elijah. Oh my land, go back in your devotions this week and just read the turmoil he had with Jezebel. Some of us feel like Elijah sometimes. How about Jonah? I'm not going to Nineveh. And he ended up 3 days in the belly of a whale. Moses trying to lead the Israelites. Paul and Silas, passionately, they're on post side of Jesus, trying to do good, trying to present the gospel. And guess what happens? Punishment, imprisonment, jail, stonings. For what? Trying to just do what God called them to do. There's many accounts in Scripture that we see where not only a price was paid for obedience to God's calling, but this is the part that stings a little bit. It's really honestly just looking at myself in the mirror and saying, look, Charles, you need an attitude adjustment in a lot of how you're looking at things. Because it's not only a price to be paid, but it's keeping my attitude in the proper adjustment. Because when Christ says stand firm, it says stand firm. It doesn't mean throw up the white flag, turn around and run. You'll never find that in the Bible. It's always stand fast, stand firm, face the enemy, because victory belongs to God. We stand firm, we remain strong amongst anything and everything this world tries to throw at us just to try to get us to be quiet or to shut up and go away. So that's what I want to use Jeremiah for this morning, is just to see what he went through, to see what the apostles, everything that you see in the Bible, what we're experiencing, it's really nothing new. It's the same thing they faced. They even wrote about it in Scripture that we experienced it, but we also experienced the power of God in those situations. Because no matter what, we know that when we do face these battles, they're not really ours. Yes, they're against us, but I'm not responsible. This is God's deal, and he has it, because 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 tells us, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So that's why I want to leave here today with the words that God gave a person you probably aren't all that familiar with, Jahaziel. We're going all the way back to Chronicles on this one. I like it. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 15 to 17. He said this, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the battle, it's not even yours. It's God's. You will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. Do not be afraid or be discouraged. Go out tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. He's got this. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it stinks. Yes, you sometimes want to walk away, because you sometimes have to challenge yourself that it is worth it. Because we realize, as I've always been taught, fear is really nothing more than faith turned inside out. So what it tells me is just, yes, when I always point the finger, what does I got? I got three pointing back at me. So I preach to myself. Got to stop wasting time. Christians waste more time than anybody in the world, I think. Got to stop wasting so much time looking for excuses. That's what Jeremiah did. I got to find any way and every way to kind of justify just, not doing this anymore. We need to stop wasting time with the excuses, because excuses do nothing more than promote failure. Excuses do nothing more than give us a false justification to avoid our mission. And because we know what to do. We've been told, we know it, and we got to just stop making the excuses, to do what Jeremiah do, to quit and just stop. So let us fully surrender. Let's work and do like Jeremiah. He came to that conclusion. This is just too powerful. It's so, the excitement and the burning fire of passion to teach people about Jesus is too much. I got to get it out of me. I can't deny my calling. So he's telling us to fully surrender, and it's a daily surrender. It's a moment by moment. It's an event by event. It's encounter by encounter. Every situation we face that requires us to respond in a godly way, that's that moment that you surrender to God and see through that situation. We surrender daily to God by allowing him to empower us with his Holy Spirit so that we can not only live in obedience, but share our faith, not just more often, but with a newfound sense of authority and with boldness. So just remember, the key to effective witnessing is not so much having a responsive audience, but it's like Jeremiah just realizing that this word of God, this calling, this thing I know to do for God, like Jeremiah, it's I've got to let it inflame. I've got to let it burn in my heart and live that out with passion, live it out with authority, and spread it like a fire with passion, with love, with patience. This good news about Jesus, the Savior of the world, that's why we endure for the gospel. All the proof we need is in the Bible that those who did, the victory was God's, and victory happened, and it will happen with you. Endure for the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. This world's not easy. You try to love people, and they say that you're filled with hate. You try to be patient, and they say you're intolerant. No matter what we do, they just see the exact opposite, because some just don't want to hear this wonderful, loving gift of your son, Jesus. In fact, they'll even try to get legislation to make laws to make it illegal to even talk about such wonderful joy of your son. So no matter what is going on out there, Father, help us to endure. Help us to be patient and kind, loving and enduring, because love is patient. Love is kind. Love puts up with a lot in order to win the victory. So, Father, in our calling, in our passions and gifts and talents you've given us, give us a newfound burning desire in our hearts to be your ambassadors, your witnesses. Not only in word, but in lifestyle, in how we live out our faith, so that others can come to know your son, Jesus. So inflame our hearts to endure. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.